And that's what we want to talk about today. Jesus Christ has forgiveness to offer us as we turn towards Him, as we repent and invite Him to transform us. So my sermon title today is that real Christianity requires real repentance. Now, this is part of our fall series where we're talking about what does it mean to be part of a growing Christian experience. How do we grow as Christians? Last week we talked about how to be a growing Christian, we need to be a person of one thing, a person who's focused on pursuing Jesus, who's focused on encountering Him and hearing Him and spending time in His presence. And we looked at a variety of people throughout Scripture that said, Lord, one thing I seek, and that's to be with Christ. But we realized as we journey towards Christ, there's going to be a recognition of our sinfulness and our need to repent. Now, I realize that in preaching about repentance, I'm going to be out of step with this thing called progressive Christianity. And aren't you glad that I am out of step with this thing called progressive Christianity? That's very intentional. I saw just this, I think just this morning, maybe it was last night, a comment on Facebook from a cousin of mine. It was commenting on how the Bible is how people of ancient days saw God, not how God really is today. I thought, oh my goodness, my poor cousin. I need to continue to pray for her because the Bible is an accurate picture of how God was and is and will be. We don't progress past the Scriptures. We live in the reality of the truths of Scriptures, and whenever there's a difference between our way of looking at things and what the Scriptures say, we know who's out of alignment, and it's not the Scriptures, it is us. So we need to bring ourselves into alignment with the Scriptures. And that means we need to repent. Repentance is an essential step in the Christian journey. Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It reads, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And that in itself could be a sermon. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two they covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one called to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. An encounter. And notice His reaction. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What a picture. Seeing God, being overwhelmed with our sinfulness and receiving the cleansing that only God can provide. Our epistle lesson is from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. I'll start reading at verse 3. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 3. And again, this is a little bit heavy. I read it not because you need to be confronted with it, but because it has truth that we all need to recognize and we all need to accept. And if we've responded to this truth already, then we've got great joy. If we have not responded to this truth, then this is an opportunity. It's really God's grace to us that this harsh message is brought to us. Romans chapter 2, starting to read at verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If a day of wrath is coming, and we do not tell people that a day of wrath is coming, then we are doing people not just a disservice, but a damning disservice. If a day of wrath is coming and we ignore it and preach messages only about the love of God and God's grace and God's mercy and fail to mention that a day of wrath is coming, we are in essence damning people to experience God's wrath. So a church that's healthy and Christians that are healthy, Christians that are growing in their relationship, are fully aware that a day of wrath is coming and are responding appropriately with repentance. And they're encouraging the people around them appropriately to come in repentance. Repentance is essential. It is God's mercy and God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But unfortunately, we see a world full of people with hard and impenitent hearts. And the reality is that they're storing up for themselves wrath on that day of wrath. Does your picture of God include wrath? We talk about the love of God, and it's so enjoyable to talk about God's love, which is amazing and so worthy of our praise, but our God is not only a God of intense love for what is good and for his creation, but God is also a God of intense wrath against all that is in opposition to him and to his goodness. And anything that is against his will be forever banished from his presence when the end of days comes. That's the reality. That's the biblical message. We never outgrow that biblical truth. See, the sad reality is that there is a wide gate or a wide road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But there is a narrow gate or a narrow path that leads to heaven, and few find it. We need to help people find it by teaching the full counsel of God. Our gospel lesson for today is from the book of Luke. And in the beginning of Luke, it records Jesus saying in chapter 5, I have come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's the beginning of his ministry. And now this at the end of his ministry. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's when Jesus has appeared before his disciples. Starting to read at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, the they is the disciples, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, and these are his final words in the book of Luke. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that," catch this, "and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." What is the gospel message? What is the essence of what Jesus says, "Go and tell people"? Jesus said, "Go and preach repentance." Go and preach repentance. Now, what is repentance? Ava, would you be my assistant? Would you come up and help me, Ava? Thank you, Ava. Now, let's imagine that over there is hell. Down in that dark pit, that's hell. Here in the middle, where there's a cross, this is heaven, this is where God is. But there's something attractive over there, and you might be tempted to walk that way, so take a few steps that way. And as you're walking this way, what do you think Jesus is going to shout? Really, it's one word. He's going to shout, "Repent!" What does it mean to repent? Let me give you three words to help you repent. Stop! That's the first word. So if you're walking towards hell, let's try that again. Repent! So stop. Can you remember that? That's the first part. But that's not all that repent means. It's not just stop. It definitely starts there. It starts with a stop. But it also involves this. Turn around! Okay, so it's two things so far. What was the first one? Stop. Okay, we got the stop. What's the second one? Turn around. We got the second one. But it's not enough. The full meaning of the word repent is not just stop going towards hell, not just turn away from hell. There's one more thing. What do you think it is? Yeah, walk, but how about run? Come on! That's repentance. You stop going towards evil. You turn away from it towards God. But you don't just stay there. You pursue God. And you don't just casually walk. You run! So what's repentance?
Stop, turn around, and run.
Yes. Okay. Thank you for helping me out. Loyal, what's repentance?
Run.
Yeah, when you turn around and run, that's changing your ways. Jesus, you're sparking my thoughts a little bit there. Jesus said, now produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Once you stop and turn around and run towards him, it's more than just a heart change. Even though the word means a meta change, nomeia, the Greek word, something pronounced similar to that, mind, a change of mind. But it's more than that. It's that a life that produces fruit in keeping with repentance. It's acts of righteousness. It's living things, living out things that glorify your Creator. It's following Him in such a way as that things around you, your actions, your words, your behavior start reflecting Jesus. So what are the three things, Ava? Stop, turn around, and run. I hope everyone can remember at least that one point in my sermon. Repentance is what we're called to. Repentance involves us turning, stopping, turning, and running towards Jesus. I think you could see that in our psalm for the day. Psalm 51 was read as our call to worship. Psalm 51 was our call to worship, but let's look at it one more time as we wrap up our thoughts for today. Psalm 51, it's David's cry. It's David's prayer. It's David after he's being honest with God, after his fall into what some call his greatest sin, although I don't know that you can separate sin into different classifications, but this is a horrendous time of David taking his eyes off of what he should have had his eyes on and putting it on something of the world. In fact, that was another illustration that came to mind. If my vision was better, I could see if Eric is in the back row. Is Eric back there? Okay, Eric, will you help me? Come on up here. Okay. Now, over there in that pit is a really beautiful girl. Everyone. Amen. Okay, you got it. Now that only works if you admit that that example of a beautiful girl was a girl known to be bad. But over here is the godly woman that God wanted you to be with. Because a beautiful woman is not a bad thing if she's a God-loving, God-pursuing woman. So we won't get that confused, will we, Eric? Okay, Psalm 51 as we wrap things up. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. In other words, David knows who he's praying to. He knows that God has steadfast love. He knows that God has abundant mercy. And so it's to this God that he's crying out for. And he says, have mercy on me. And blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. See, David's being honest here. He's admitting that he needs mercy. He's admitting that he needs to have sin blotted out. He's admitting that he needs to be cleansed from iniquity and cleansed from sin. He goes on to say, for I know my transgressions. I'm not covering them up. My sin is ever before me. And he says it's not just against Bathsheba or her husband or the community or the army or the city of Jerusalem that I've sinned. No, I have sinned against God. Against you, God, only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Our sin is ultimately against God. So that you, God, are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. But notice this truth here, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When does a person become sinful? There are some that say, person becomes sinful when they get old enough to make choices. Scripture teaches that a person becomes sinful from even before they come out of the womb. They're conceived, contaminated by sin. This is harsh, but this is truth. That is why repentance is absolutely necessary. This is one of the reasons that I have moved to turn back into being a practitioner of infant baptism. For years, I walked away from that practice because I saw so many walk away from Christ who had been baptized as infants. And that is a horrendous thing to observe. But what happens to a little child who's born? They're born into sin. What is their hope? Their hope is to have the grace of Christ applied to them. And as they grow up, they need to fully enter into repentance, because without repentance, there is no faith that's produced. There is no reaching heaven that is attained. There is an absolute essentialness of repentance taking place. But God is sovereign in all of that, and a little infant who's not capable of repenting is capable of receiving God's grace as is administered in the way the Bible teaches. But the reality is that a little one is conceived in sin, born in sin, starts their life out in sin, and in need of God's cleansing. So he goes on to pray. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So purge me with hyssop. This is referring to the ritual of taking a branch from the hyssop bush and using it to sprinkle blood as a ceremonial act. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, he has this sense of hope that God is capable of cleansing. God is capable of renewing. God is capable of washing away that guilt. He knows who he's calling out to. He goes on to say, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice again. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. A person who's dead in sin needs God Almighty to breathe life into them, to wash away the sin, and to put His Spirit within, and to impute the very righteousness of God. This comes through repentance. And repentance then leads to faith. He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, I believe God wants to do that for each and every one of us today. Whether you have repented before or not, whether this would be the 1,000th time or the 10,000th time. Martin Luther talks about how repentance is something that's done daily. Bill Bright talked about how we breathe spiritually every day. We exhale the contaminated parts of our lives. We confess sin and we repent of sin. It's biblical truth that not only is there an initial repentance, there's an ongoing repentance. In fact, we live in a continual state of repentance. We're saying, is there anything in me that's contrary to your perfect will? Reveal it to me so I can turn from it. I can stop going towards it. I can turn away from it, and I can run towards you. The problem is we become blinded. We think we're okay. We think everything's... We start evaluating our lives. We think everything's lined up okay. The reason God gives us a congregation of people to journey with is so we can help each other. And if we see one another wandering into something or falling into something or being tripped up by something, we can gently encourage them to stop, turn, and run to Jesus. We should be doing that with ourselves continually, but sometimes we need someone to help us. So teenagers, you can start. Turn to your friend next to you and say, "Help me stop, turn, and run towards Jesus." What if we were all that way? What if we were all people who encouraged one another to Christ-likeness and to a continual state of ongoing repentance? So that sin was not grabbing, sin was not holding, sin was not gripping. There were no entangled vines gathering around our legs as we're trying to run towards Christ. See, the beauty of repentance is that it's God's mercy that invites us to respond and receive forgiveness. And through the reception of forgiveness, the joy of our salvation is restored. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so in need of a touch from you. Throughout your word, you invite us to be people who recognize sin and who repent. For forgiveness is received not by ignoring sin, not by pretending it's not there, but by admitting it, confessing it, stopping, turning, and running towards you. We ask for your grace right now, for your grace to enable us to repent. We ask that your kindness would give us the ability to receive from you what we need so we can fully turn towards you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.